When I was a little girl, I always loved Palm Sunday. I think most of us do, don't we? We love to wave the branches and sing Hosanna and worship Jesus the King, and we should. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the people were shouting Hosanna. They really thought that Jesus was about to overthrow this wretched Roman government and become king. That's, in their mind, what was going on. That's what they were wanting. That was what they thought the Messiah should do. And their expectations of Jesus and who he was and is were not at all in line with God's plans. And I think we can all kind of identify that with that, right? We want God to do this and this and this and this, and then Jesus does that and that and that and that. Quite often we don't line up with those plans. Our plans are not God's plans, and God's plans are not our plans. And God's plans must take precedence, despite what we're feeling. So when we shout and we sing Hosanna, God save us, maybe we should be saying, God save us from ourselves, from our own desires, from our own plans, and God, your will be done. How do you think King Jesus felt on Palm Sunday? We ever really stop to think about all of the emotions that he was feeling that day? Because it does. It has all the emotions, the entire range. I bet he was absolutely exhausted at the end of that day. His emotions tire us, don't they? So use your imaginations just a little bit this morning. Jesus was fully determined to face this week full on. He had a definite schedule and a definite plan, and we've seen that as we go through Lent. And it often amazes me that on this particular day, he takes two of his disciples, who may or may not have been men, doesn't tell us, and who may or may not have even been one of the 12 apostles. Could have been two other disciples. We don't know. And he tells them to go into the next village, and he tells them what to do and say, and they do it. Now, this always gets to me, because I'm not sure I would have obeyed such a strange request. Seriously, he's basically telling him to go steal a donkey. I don't know about that. But they did it. Talk about trust. Anyway, and Jesus must have known that they would. It's probably why he sent the two that he sent. He probably looked around and said, who's going to trust me most when I say this? And he picked those two. It probably wouldn't have been me. I also wonder sometimes, what did Jesus and the rest of his disciples do while these two walked into the village and got the donkey and colt and then brought it back? What were the rest of them doing? Sleeping? Eating? Sitting around teasing each other? Who knows? It would have taken some time because they were on foot. And then when the two of them get to the village, and they're doing what he told them to do, and the owners ask, what are you doing? And they proceed to give him the answer, the Lord needs it. If you had a donkey and someone was stealing it, and you said, what are you doing? And the person looks at you and says, the Lord needs it. Would you let them take the donkey? I wouldn't have. Hey, that's mine. Leave it alone. But no, the Lord needs it was all that they needed. This story just, sometimes I go, wow. So the disciples bring this donkey and colt back to Jesus and the rest of the disciples, and they put him on the donkey, and off they go. Now, all of this has to happen for a couple of reasons. John 12 tells us that this was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That's specific, and that's exactly what happened. And even though the disciples didn't remember this until a long time later, probably after the Emmaus Road incident, Jesus knew, and he didn't. But this also harkens back to Mary, pregnant with Jesus, riding on a donkey. And Mary, cuddling a newborn, well, somewhat young child, in her arms as they flee to Egypt on a donkey. Lots of things that are going on that are represented in this scenario. But in light of what we've been talking about in the last 6 weeks, what's he feeling at this point? Is Jesus okay that he is at the moment the center of attention, or does that feel a little weird to him? He didn't really like being the center of attention, I think. He often shied away from that. Is he happy? Or does he feel that he knew that this crowd would turn on him in a matter of days, and did that put a damper on all the nicer emotions he was feeling? We read verse 37. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voices for all the deeds of power that they had seen. I mean, they'd been with him for 3 years, and there had been an awful lot of stuff going on, and they're praising him. Does Jesus appreciate those praises? Does he find joy in those praises? Probably. You and I praise Jesus often, and yet sin against him quickly too, don't we? So I'm sure he did welcome the praise, just as he welcomes ours. And it probably gave him some real joy to see the children praising God and having fun while they did it. Jesus seems to have a soft spot for the kids. Gave me real joy to, you know, lead a bunch of kids waving palm branches in here on Tuesday morning. And I thought, wow, if I'm that's the way I'm feeling, can you imagine how Jesus was feeling? And then come the Pharisees. They tend to put a damper on things all the time, demanding that he shut his disciples up. And I'm sure that annoyed Jesus, and it made him very sad. You see, I know that God loves to hear our praises, and any time that someone tries to prevent God's people from praising him, it grieves the heart of God, and it should grieve our hearts also. There are many people today around the world that are being stifled, that are being prevented from praising God openly. That should grieve our hearts as it grieves the heart of God. And so Jesus goes from Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, and now he's going down the hill, the Mount of Olives, into Jerusalem. And he becomes even more sad. We read that he wept over Jerusalem. Those words seem almost despondent, don't they? Jesus was suffering a great, great sadness and immense grief. His words again, this time from the Message. When the city came into view, he wept over it. If only you had recognized this day and everything that was good for you. But now it's too late. In the days ahead, your enemies are going to bring up their heavy artillery and surround you, pressing in from every side. They'll smash you and your babies on the pavement. No stone will be left intact. All this because you didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. Those are not pretty words, are they? Those are horrible words. No wonder Jesus was weeping. The Bible's messy. We've talked about that many times. And the scriptures in Holy Week are gruesome in all kinds of places. Human beings can be so incredibly cruel. The things we do to one another are horrible. Much of that could be avoided if we heed the words of Jesus. And if we recognize God as our Creator and Jesus as our Savior and welcome the Holy Spirit into our personal and corporate lives, if we welcome God's personal visit, the presence of the triune God makes such a difference, doesn't it? Does it mean everything's going to be fine? Nope. Does it mean there's never going to be any problems? Never any suffering? Absolutely not. But God does promise to walk with us in the midst of all the struggles and all the sorrows and all the pain. Jesus, the Son of God, suffered great sadness, great grief, great pain. And so we expect some of the same. And God walked with Jesus through most of that. And Jesus promises us to be with us always, walking every step of the way. But then comes the passage of scripture that we tend to want to skip over. Jesus went from weeping in grief and sadness on his way into Jerusalem, into the temple, and his anger, his righteous anger, boiled over. The house of God is to be a house of prayer, and the people were abusing that. I'm sure Jesus had seen this many times before and had been angry about it, but hadn't acted until the time was right. This was the last time he went into the temple. Jesus often taught in synagogues, didn't he, in the temple. So he would have witnessed the abuse of God's holy place often. And this time it seemed appropriate to display his anger, his disapproval. But I do wonder if the depth of the spectrum of emotions that he was experiencing on that day played into this. The events of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem would have, as I mentioned, be fraught with emotion, joy and love and peace and sadness and grief and anger, and it goes on and on. And was he emotionally exhausted? Maybe. But his anger at the way God's sanctuary was being treated was absolutely justified, for sure. Some people say there's no such thing as righteous anger, but Jesus showed us differently. Righteous anger is indeed appropriate in many circumstances. And unfortunately, for most of us, our anger is often not appropriate. Our anger often stems out of selfishness or self-centeredness or other things. Jesus' anger never did. Scripture actually tells us that he was angry a few times. One of those times was in Mark 3 when the Pharisees got mad at him for wanting to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And we read, he looked around at them with anger and was grieved at their sad hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. Another time was in John 11 when Lazarus died. And when he saw her, Mary, sobbing and the Jews sobbing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. But the time that Jesus overturned the table in the temple is the one we hear about most. Jesus once again is displaying for us an appropriate show of emotion, a justified feeling of anger. Just last week, someone had a conversation with me about how they were angry at the evil and the injustices of the world and how they couldn't get past them and how it was continually plaguing them. My response? Nor should you get past it. The injustices in this world should never be tolerated. The evil in this world is always something to be fought against. True, we can't do it all, and we need to be wise in how we combat it, but being angry about injustice and cruelty is absolutely justified. Prayer is the best way to deal with that kind of anger, but there's other ways. Speak out, stand up, write letters, educate ourselves, listen when others are talking of their pain. They all help. And there are many more ways, and God gives us the wisdom to know how to handle it if we ask Him. The prayer of Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, Lord, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God, should be a daily prayer. And when we sing Hosanna on Sunday morning, Palm Sunday morning, by the way, I'm going to pull. I guess there was a typo in my Thursday email. And Paul very kindly sent me a little meme with a jar of Pam. And it says Pam Sunday on it. Had a good laugh. But the hosannas that we sing and say on Palm Sunday morning, those hosannas should be accompanied by this prayer. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, let me tell you. Lord, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. But we are the people of God. And He walks with us every day. He gives us wisdom to know how to work the anger at the injustices into our lives so that we can be effective as the people of God. This probably is not the message that you thought you'd hear on Palm Sunday, because we like the happy one. But it is the reality of what Jesus experienced. Palm branches and hosannas gave way to tears and sadness, which gave way to anger. What a day. Full of all the emotions. I think we've all been guilty of waving the palm branches and singing Hosanna without really meaning. Without singing God Save Us. Without letting the injustices break our heart. Jesus endured it all for us. And He asks us in return to love Him with all our passion and our heart. I want us to just spend a minute, not long, thinking about some of the things that maybe we should have asked God to save us from. Or some of the ways He would have had us act and we didn't. And as you think, if you want, bring your palm branch and lay it at the foot of the cross. And as you rise, know that He delights in your praises, and He has forgiven you.